Amen. Well, let's jump into our series, Four Cups. You should have some message notes. If you don't, if you'll wave your hand, one of our ushers will go grab you one. We've been talking about this idea, and again, it's an annual thing we do every year. It's a sermon I do every set of series I do every year, based on the four cups of the Passover, that God in those four cups has shown us promises and showed the Jewish people promises that are still for us today. We talked about in the first cup that God had to get the people out of Egypt so they could know Him. They were never going to know Him and find Him in the bondage they're in. So God had to free the people and get them out of slavery in Egypt so they could, one, the action we put with it is knowing God. The second thing He had to do is help them find freedom, because once He got them out of Egypt, He had to get the Egypt out of them. He had to help them get over their past. Finding freedom is for those people who simply their past is dictating their future. Their hurts are dictating their relationships. Their bad experiences direct the course of their lives. And there's a lot of Christians who live that way. It's what we call finding freedom, so that you can know God, you can find freedom. And then last week we talked about one where God says, listen, we're talking about discovering purpose. The Bible says, and we'll read this together, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, and I'll start with the first one and we'll read through. It says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord and I will bring you out. There's the knowing God. They couldn't know God while they were in that bondage. He had to free them of it so they could know Him. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves of them. He's going to help you find freedom, because a lot of us are bound to our past. We're bound to these things that direct our life. And then today, and it says, I will redeem you. And this phraseology gets taken out of context a lot. And a lot of people who want to use the idea that God's going to bash you and judge you and do mean things to you and make you sick, this is where they pull this. And they read it completely out of context. It says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty axe of judgment. Well, really, God's going to have mighty acts of judgment against me? Well, that word, the way this reads, it's not what God's talking about. Not for us. Before we look at how He redeems us, before we go any further, I want to make sure you understand what redeem means. If you just want to look it up in the dictionary, redeem means to repurchase, reform, or restore. That we understand as Christians, we were bought with a price. Who paid that price? Jesus paid the price that no man could pay. Only His blood could satisfy the price that had to be paid for our freedom. That God was reforming us, wanted to bring us, not just leave us fending for ourselves. He didn't just take the people out of Egypt and say, okay, good luck. The Bible says that He redeemed them. He began to put them back in the place they need to be so they could be successful. So why do so many of us, if you remember last week, why do so many Christians never make it this far? Remember last week I said 87% of Christians never find freedom. They roll around in that process for their entire lives, putting on that fake mask of healing, that fake mask of being rid of their past, and Christians are experts at faking it. Well, the Bible says again, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. Okay, why? Why an outstretched arm? There's a lot of symbolism here. There's a lot to be had in pulling this scripture apart. Well, I believe that simply put, an outstretched arm is simply God saying, you can't outrun me. You can't get away from me. There's nothing that He can't reach across, He can't reach through. Because I've been told, I don't know how many times, Pastor, I'm just too far gone. I know God loves me and I'm probably going to heaven, but I'll never be able to do what God's asked me to do. I'll never be able to be successful in school or in college. I'll never be able to get this job, or I'll never be able to serve in the church because I'm just too far gone. See, the problem is we think of ourselves so much lower than God actually sees you. We think of ourselves as I'm damaged goods. I've come up short, so God can't see me of any value. so far down that we're irredeemable, we're unredeemable. You see, one of the reasons so few of us drink from this is most of us don't see the greatness that God sees in us. Why does God see greatness in us? Because he created you. I'm not just telling you this to make you feel good, although it should make you feel good. I'm telling you this because it's truth. The Bible says he created you for a purpose. We see ourselves, and here's I gave you some reasons why we don't discover our purpose. And the first one is we see ourselves as inferior, or inferiority is the problem. This is a condition of being lower in status or quality than someone else. And a lot of this comes when we don't let God heal us of our past. We bring out this attitude that I'm damaged goods. I can't be put back. You can't possibly hide what's wrong with me. Last February, I was in Baton Rouge with Pastor Jay Coleman, who I said will be here. They flooded in August, and I was there in February. And he began to take me around, whole neighborhoods. And it's a surreal experience to ride through a neighborhood, because if you've never been in a flood, what they do is this moment the water goes down, they go to the water line in a house and then go up a foot or so and then just cut it out all the way around the house. And you could ride through neighborhoods, which there I've seen pictures now. You can do this in Houston. Everything inside the house, and I do mean everything, and Pastor Jay's house flooded, and I'm sure he'll tell you about it. He came home, he was out of town, came home and everything he owned was in his front yard. In a house he had just built. They'd saved for 20 years to build a house. We're in it 2 months and it flooded. But it's surreal to walk through when they cut these houses out and you can see straight through to the other side. About 4 foot high in most houses. They just go in and completely gut them. You see, there's this idea that even people in flood zones, they struggle with, God could never restore this. We can never put our house back. We can never put life back like it was. Well, see, a lot of us carry that same thing around. You don't want to expose your hurts and find freedom because you think God's never going to be able to restore it anyway. God's never going to help me discover the purpose that he created me for. It comes out of these scars from yesterdays. And you can't live out your purpose until you settle your yesterdays. You have to know this, and this one's not in your notes, but in Psalm 18:35, it says, God, your saving help will be my shield, and your right hand sustains me. But this is what I want you to mark, and if you want to jot this down. Your help has done what? Made me great. See, you haven't made yourself great. The Bible says that he made you great. You haven't corrected things. He made you great. He helped you fix things. He helped you find life. You are great because God made you that way, no matter where you stand in life right now. I know for a fact there's some of us in the room here, you think, well, Clint, you don't know where I am right now. I don't have to know. Because the Bible says that he's made you great. He's bought you with a price. He's healed you of your past, and he's designed you and built you for a purpose. Don't believe me? Fine, I'll show it to you in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says that we are God's taped together, duct tape, after parts, scrape it together kind of creation. No. We're his leftovers. We're just, God kind of figured out, created all these people, and then he said, well, now I got to figure out something to do with these crazy people. What am I going to do with them? No. The Bible says that you're a masterpiece. You're built for a very specific reason. Created in Christ Jesus so we can do what? You can do what he planned for you to do. That's why he says, I have this outstretched arm, because no matter where you think you're going, no matter where you think, how far away from God you think you are, the Bible says he can reach through that and still get you to the place where you're going to accomplish what he planned for you to accomplish. The people in Sylvania, the people in our county, in Scranton County, that need to hear about a loving father, he ordained you to go talk to him. He ordained you to be in their lives. And we don't like to hear that because it puts responsibility on us, but you were created for a purpose. You see, the devil does his best to keep you feeling inferior. And he does this great job of it with Christians because he can't take Jesus away from you. Once you're saved, you're holding on to God. Salvation is yours. But he can keep you inferior. Wesley and I have had this discussion many times over the years. What if he had stopped? What if the first time somebody came to Wesley's, he was leading worship? And we were looking at some pictures the other day of Wesley, like many, many years ago, with his little guitar, and they walked and said, "Wesley, you're terrible. Stop singing." People do that, don't they? People tell, you're terrible, stop. What if he quit? What if 5 years, 6 years ago, the first time that he ever tried to lead in worship or lead a song or play a guitar or whatever, they said, just stop. And he did. Because the devil used people to discourage you. The devil used people to keep you feeling inferior. And it's because when he does, he keeps you from his purpose. Inferiority takes out a lot of Christians. Because the other way the devil keeps you from finding freedom and discovering your purpose is one that we get a lot. And it's probably not an accident that we're talking about it today on Labor Day weekend. And for those of you traveling that will be listening online, I'm not talking about you. But if the shoe fits, okay, so y'all listen. Y'all are looking at me like, what's he about to say? Because the other way he does it is he keeps you occupied. I labeled it a diversion. The reason people don't find their purpose is because the devil keeps them diverted. If you've ever flown, I'm traveling quite a bit this fall, and I have traveled quite a bit in the past, but the one thing you don't want to hear when you're in an airplane, besides, other than we're crashing, that's always bad, is you don't want to hear them go, "Well, there's bad weather where we're going to do what? Divert." Well, divert where? Well, they're going to take you to a place you didn't intend to go. If I'm trying to fly from here to Atlanta and they get on and say, "Hey, we're going to land in Dallas," how many of you know Dallas is out of the way? I don't need to go to Dallas. Well, see, the devil does the same thing to all of us. He's got a purpose for you. He's got something, God's got something designed for you to do, and the devil keeps us diverted. Think about your lives. We run from one thing to one thing, to one thing back and forth and over, and we always say, "But I wanted to." I hear this a lot. I'll just be transparent with you. This is the pessimistic part of Clint. Over 20 years and being in ministry and being in church, when people say, I said, "Well, I miss you Sunday." And they said, "But I wanted to come." Okay. You know, that makes me feel better. But just as long as you wanted to. If you didn't want to, you know, that would hurt my feelings. But as long as you wanted to, I'm okay. See, the devil keeps this so diverted. I tell people, listen, if you want to, you do it. If you want to, it happens. This is the diversions are this part of our lives that we're pretty certain God didn't write that chapter. Anybody had those times of your life where you're pretty certain that God did not write this part of the story of my life? We took the pen from God and began to write it ourselves. Like, "I got this, God. I'm going to insert my own chapter. I'll give it back to you later." Right? It's those parts of our lives where we look back and like, "What was I thinking?" And I still may be bearing scars of it today because of the decisions you made. See, the Bible says God has written the book of our lives. And there are some of us, again, you can't tell me that God wrote that part. It's the diversion that we've chosen to do. Who is the author of these diversions? Most of the time it's the devil, but I will tell you this. We do ourselves pretty good at getting ourselves in trouble. We don't need the devil's help. We are pretty good at making decisions to go away. Well, what are these diversions? And these are just an example of a few. There's thousands of them. It could be career. It could be money. We're approaching deer season, hunting season, bird season opened this past weekend. Hobbies. Come on now, guys, hunters. I guess you ladies be hunting too, right? What it can do, it can divert you. Is hunting or a sport or a hobby or going to the lake on Labor Day weekend this week, is any of that inherently bad? No. Only if it's a diversion. If it's a piece of a bigger puzzle that's keeping you from discovering your purpose, then it becomes a problem. Even Paul in 1 Thessalonians said this in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He said, "Look, we wanted to come to you, and Paul and I tried, but what? But Satan prevented us. I wanted to, but..." had a friend a couple weeks ago that we were talking to. He was a young guy, and he was telling me, listen, I just need to do better about coming to church. And I told him, I said, you're wrong. And he kind of looked at me. He goes, what, you don't want me to come to church? And I said, no, bro. I said, the problem is that you can't do better. You just need to do it. And he was on his way to work. And I said, did you wake up this morning and go, I'm just going to try my best to go to my job today? Now, for the college guys, I understand. Y'all, there is. I'm going to try to go to class today. I get that. It's no excuse, but I get it. But when you get out to the real world and you have a job, do you try to go to your job today? What are they going to try to pay you, right? And then they're going to try to fire you. No, what do? Even if you get up, like even last week, I stayed up late, and last night I stayed up late watching football. I had to get up this morning. There's something expected of me. I made a decision to do it. Well, see, diversions do the same thing. I'm choosing not to be diverted away from what God's asked me to do, from discovering my purpose, from using my gifts, because I'm deciding to do it. I'm not trying. I'm doing it. And I think a lot of us as adults would help our kids out if we would teach them there's no option. This is what we're doing. My parents always told me there are decisions in your life that are not if you want to. And my mom and dad would tell me that growing up. I've asked you to do something, and they would actually say, this is not if you want to. And that meant there were dire consequences for not getting it done. If they told me, if you'd like to help out, they will want you to help out, and they would expect you to, but there were not consequences. But if they tell you, it's not if you want to, you have decisions to make. And the Bible says that these diversions keep us going around. It actually even says the word there that says Satan prevents us, and I won't give you the Greek word because you'll never remember it, and I don't remember it unless I read it. But it actually means to impede or place something in the way. And Satan's got really good at getting us to a place where things are in the way and we don't read our Bible. Things are in the way, so I don't come to church. Things are in the way. And again, those things in themselves are not bad. But when you look at the totality, how many of you would agree to, and you're here at church on Sunday morning on Labor Day weekend, congrats. But how many of you agree it just takes one Sunday, sleep in today, two Sundays, kids are sick today, three Sundays, got to work today, four Sundays, we're on vacation this weekend, five Sundays, the wife's sick, six Sundays, and it just, before you know it, what are those? They're diversions. And Satan has gotten good, I'm convinced, at keeping the church just going in circles from one excuse to the next. The Bible says that God has mighty acts of judgment. Let me tell you something. God's acts of judgment, when he said this to the children of Israel, were not against the children of Israel. Those acts of judgment are against Satan. Because the Bible says in the end, he's won, and I'm going to take Satan and do what? The Bible says he's going to throw him into the fiery lake. He's going to do away with him forever. We are not operating under that judgment. The Bible says for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is what? Now, no condemnation. Why? Because we live under Christ Jesus. The price has been paid. When I started, we have been redeemed. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose for them. God's redeemed you for a purpose. Some would say, Clint, well, I've gone too far. Again, you can't outrun your purpose. There's nowhere you can go to outrun your purpose. There's no path that you've taken that takes you away from that. I love how this next verse reads. I'm going to read this Romans 11 to you out of the Message Bible. Take this to heart. God's gifts and God's call are what? Under full warranty, and I highlighted the next part, never canceled and never rescinded. And that's hard for some of us to really accept because, again, you go, well, Clint, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. Truth is truth. It doesn't change just because you don't believe it. There's nothing you've done. God doesn't give up on you. He wants you to use the gifts, and the reason we talk about discovering our purpose is to use the gifts that he's given you for the purpose he created you for. Now, the $64,000 question, how do we drink from this cup? Well, let me give you a few things. First, you're going to have to stop being afraid of these two words. And a lot of us, depending on your, if you were brought up in a denominational church, depending on if you were brought up in church at all, we get a little weirded out by these two words, spiritual gifts. And people just go, uh-oh, here he goes, he's getting weird. Spiritual gifts are not weird. People have hijacked this term. It makes people think that when we think about spiritual gifts, and now be honest, we're family. I'll delete this if anybody wants me. How many of you be honest? When you think about spiritual gifts, something weird pops in your mind. Oh, come on, y'all are all lying. Nobody? Yeah, thank you for being honest. Okay, well, I'm raising my hand. Because a lot of us, if we're honest, spiritual gifts, we think those are the people who are weird. We think those are the people who, when they talk about God, they sweat profusely, or they shake, or they do crazy things, or they suddenly don't speak normal English. They only speak King James English, right? Because so people have hijacked these terms, and it makes us leery of them. But your spiritual gifts do not make you weird. Those people were already weird. They didn't need, they blaming it on spiritual gifts, but the weird people were already weird. That God gave us these gifts, these abilities, these things he put within us to be able to bless his people. This is how God gets you on the path to your purpose, is by getting you to discover these spiritual gifts inside of you. And I really mean this. You want to discover your purpose on this earth? Then discover your gifts. You want to know God, find freedom, and discover purpose? Then the way you discover purpose is to discover your gifts. The Bible says in Romans 12:6 that we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. The Greek for that grace, that word is this word charis. It's where anybody ever heard the term charismatic? Okay, does anybody think weird when you hear charismatic? All right, a little more of you then. See, charismatic has just been hijacked. All charismatic means is a grace gift. To be charismatic just means I'm enacting or I'm using the gifts that God's given me. Yet we've defined it as a whole group of churches and say, are you go to that charismatic church? Those people are crazy. They run around during worship and they raise their hands and they have drums and the lights. And we present it as something strange. It just simply means a grace gift. The Bible says, this is not in your notes, in 1 Corinthians 4, that we're actually to pursue it. I mean, 14:1, I'm sorry, says that follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts, especially, and to use this word, prophecy. And I tell people, listen, I will fully admit, I think sometimes for a long time the church just did it wrong. And we made prophecy about how godly I can sound and how spiritual I can sound, and how, instead of just going, man, I was praying for you today, Jimmy. This is what God told me. What do you think? But yet we weird people out by telling them, thus saith the Lord, and you know, and fire fall down on Jimmy so he gets it today. And I mean, Jimmy said, I don't want fire fall down on me. But if you ask somebody, do you want to know what God's said for you today? What he wants you to take away today? Most of us would raise our hand. So we've just done it wrong. But it keeps people from pursuing and eagerly desiring these gifts. So the first way we drink from this cup, first we discover your gift. You've got to discover your gifts. Okay, great, Clint. Well, how do I do that? Well, that's easy. Who designed you? Come on, not a trick question. Who built you? God. Well, who would you go to learn the most about something? If you wanted to go learn about a Corvette, what would be the best place to go learn everything you could ever possibly learn about the Corvette? Go find the guy who designed it, who built it. That guy could tell you everything you need to know. Well, why do we as people, we want to go to Oprah and Dr. Phil and all these other people, tell me about myself and tell me my purpose and tell, when God's like, oh, hey, I got the copyright. I built you. I can tell you. You want to discover your gifts. God perfectly designed you for a purpose, and the best way to discover that gift is to understand your design. And I left you some space out beside because I want you to write this down beside on your page. Write this out. Design reveals destiny. Destiny is another word you could insert purpose. Design reveals purpose. Now I'm going to give you a test. You didn't think you would come to church today to get a test, but I promise you it's not hard. You can all pass. We'll do like the easy, give you the answers, but I just want you to work with me here. Out in the parking lot, we have two vehicles. One of them is a dump truck. Everybody with me? Everybody know what a dump truck is? The other one is a brand new 2017 Maserati. Everybody know what a Maserati is? Lots of money, go real fast. Now, the purpose of your job or your purpose is we need to get a 2-ton rock to Statesboro. How many of you are going to try to do that in the Maserati? I know you'd like to. You may drive it to Statesboro and back and go, oh, shame, I couldn't try. I need to try again because you want to drive the Maserati. What's obvious in this? Which one is designed to haul a 2-3-ton rock? The dump truck. Which one is designed to go fast? The Maserati. If you want to get to Statesboro in under 5 minutes, we'll jump in the Maserati. And we'll blow our way to Statesboro. Your design tells something about what you're created to do. For instance, and you've heard me say this before, I love my children dearly. I would do anything for my girls, and I would do most anything for any of your kids. But if I'm honest, I'll wipe heinies on my own kids. I'll clean up throw up on my own kids. I'll take, but I don't want your kids' poop. They're your kids. That's why you don't want me in the nursery. For those of you who run daycares and for our nursery dream team who work so hard next door, they're just as happy as they can be playing with the kids. And for the babies, when they need diaper changes, they're praying over the kids and having a good old time. I'd be in a hazmat suit with rubber gloves, like, or in the nursery. You don't want me in full time in the nursery because my methodology in the nursery is 10 come in, 10 go out. And however, and whatever it takes to keep 10 in, 10 will stay in. If I have to duct tape them to chairs, when you get them, they come out. But aren't you glad that's not me doing nursery? It's not me doing kids' church. We have people over there whose gifts and abilities they're passionate about. Their design points them in the direction of doing kids' church. Their design points them in the direction of serving in that capacity. Yet we don't even look at our design. Psalms 139:13 says that, God, you made all the delicate and inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. In verse 14, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. God has put you together for a reason, a purpose. You were designed for something. There are, and this is no reference to size, there are some of us who are dump trucks. Our job is just to work, and we know our job, and we just put our heads down and work hard. There are some of you, you're designed to be the Maserati. You're going 100 miles an hour. It's what you're good at. Some of us are Jeeps. We're kind of good at a lot of stuff, but master of none. Or a good utility vehicle. Find out what your design is. And it says, your workmanship is marvelous. And David writes, and how well I know it. The secret is to get close to the one who built you, the author of your book. So after you've discovered what God's put inside you, the next thing you need to do is develop your gift. Discovering your purpose requires that you develop your gift. This goes back to what we talked about Wesley a little bit earlier. When he first started, I promise you, he was not as good as he is today. If we pull out an old video, he would probably crawl underneath the chair. Because when we started as a group with me and him, we were, I mean, not that we're perfect now, but we were terrible. We were just making a joyful noise unto the Lord and hoping you joined in. But his gift has been developed. He puts the practice in. He puts the work in. The praise team puts Sunday morning, and we're here for almost 2 hours rehearsing, trying to do our best to bring you our best for God. Here's what I want to tell you today. I wrote this. This is my addition to this year. And you need to understand this. You were not born perfect. Anybody born perfect? Thomas, you're lying. I saw that. No. Does it mean you don't have a gift? No. You have the gifts. You have to learn how to use them. You have to develop them. You weren't born an expert. You were born with gifts, and gifts take developing. Helping us get better as a pastor is part of my job. It's part of what my job is, to lead this place, to create a place and get you through a process to discover and fulfill your purpose. Equipping and discipleship is not just about learning more. It's discovering and developing the reason you were created. Here at Believers, the way that works out was what you maybe heard Melanie during the announcements. And on September 17th is step 3 of our growth track. We have 3 steps. I'm going to give them to you on the screen behind me. The first one is step 1. Is it there? There we go. There we go. Step 1 is simply membership. That's where we go. We have lunch right after church. I tell you about the church, tell you how we're set up, kind of tell you what we believe, and you decide if this is where God has you or not. Step 2 is simply to connect you to God, to give you the basics so that you know how much God loves you, so you can be a successful Christian. And then step 3 is define your destiny and then reveal that destiny. Because if you know your destiny, you never do anything with it, it's not doing you any good. If I know there's a Maserati out there, but I need to get somewhere fast, but I jump in the dump truck. Yet there's a lot of Christians, a lot of us now, driving around in the wrong vehicles. And we do it. That's why we don't call people, we don't call volunteers here volunteers, in case anybody is curious. We don't call them volunteers, because volunteers, most people are good, and when a pastor or somebody in church asks you to, we're short volunteers, we really need somebody in the nursery, there's a lot of you guys, well, I'll go. But you won't last. Why? Because you're a dump truck hanging out with a bunch of Maseratis, and they're going to leave you in the dust. It's not what you were created to do. You're willing, but the dream teamers are people who have found their dream, discovered their purpose, and they're serving God, fulfilling the dream of the house. Volunteers can be manipulated, sadly. Dream teamers, we don't have to worry about that, because their passion is what's driving them. Their construction is what's driving them. Your design reveals destiny. The step 3, we take you through a personality test, a spiritual gifts test, and then they put them together and go, now this is where we think you would serve. Go give it a try. If it's not it, come back, we'll try again, because we want you to actively develop your gift. We want you to move forward. Truly, the ultimate way to live your life is to use your gifts to make an eternal difference. And that's the third one. Use your gifts. Now listen, I know this has not been super spiritual. The band's going to come back in a minute. But I'm telling you, this is a big part of your Christian life and my Christian, and who God created us to be, that we overlook, that we don't pay attention to. We don't let God use us. If you're listening now online, or you're maybe in the room today and you're not doing something, my encouragement for you today is, if you haven't gone through step 3, go through it. If you've not started the growth track, get on it. Because we want everybody to be involved. All this week, as I've been kind of coordinating back and forth with the guys in Texas, I see this hashtag floating around. All the old people are like, well, it's a hashtag. It's just a little saying that they put on the end of something so they can track it. The little number sign they put in front of everything. There's a hashtag for everything. But there was a hashtag that said, we're better together. And then it was the second one that the guys in Texas were using, we're better together, and they were using make a difference. The only way we are going to make a difference is if we do it together. Because we have to have you. You're here for, if you call this place home, you're here for a reason, and you've got a job to do. You've got a part to play. Now, sometimes those parts may be once or twice a year. Sometimes those parts may be weekly. I count on, as a pastor, I count on these guys behind me every week. We give Isaiah back there a hard time because when he doesn't show, it's hard. When he can't come, it's hard. Why? Because his gift is crucial to us. But his gift is no more crucial than yours. Wesley's is no more crucial than yours. What is it God has put you here to do? We know God. We've met Jesus. We're finding freedom from our past, getting healing in our past. But today I'm asking, you need to discover your purpose. And you can do this no matter what age you are, from students in middle and high school through adults that may be in the latter part of your life. Discover it. It's still there. Use your gifts. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10. It says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety. Oh, there's that word again. Ooh, spiritual gifts. He's given you something, an ability to do. Use them well to do what? Take care of yourself? To just watch after your family? No. To serve one another. To take care of people. This one's not in your notes, but look what happens when you do. In Hebrews 6:10, it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and do what? Continue to help. Believe it or not, every week there's huddles that take place all over this church on Sunday morning. All the different groups, and they're praying for not only for you, but for God to give them everything they need to serve you the best way they can. Give you everything they need. You see, you have gifts, but it's wrapped up in this thought. This is the last line on your, if it's not, write it in. I can't remember if I gave it to you or not, but put it in there. My purpose is to serve God by what? Serving others. Big picture. Everything my purpose is wrapped up in one thing. Serving others. Well, Clint, how can you say that? Because the Bible says in Matthew, the Great Commission says what? Go do what? Go do what? Okay, this side's got it. Y'all want some help over here? Y'all tell them what it is. Go do what? Make disciples. There's no narrowing that down. God is about getting people to know him, to find freedom, to discover their purpose. And when we come back next week, we're going to talk all about making a difference. How can you make a difference? What does it mean to make a difference? But you need today to take what we call that one step to begin to see yourself as God sees you, that you have value. But let us help you discover that gift that God's put inside of you. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our head and close our eyes and we'll get out of here. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Father God, that everybody in this room taking a breath has a purpose. That you help us, Father God, discover that purpose. We thank you for it now, Father. That you begin to reveal that to us. We get into the growth track, Father God. We get into learning you, our Creator, and we learn our purpose as we discover our design. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. Now, real quick, every head bowed, every eye closed. I see some new faces that I don't know, and I will never close the service without asking this question. Say, Clint, well, that's great. I have a purpose, but I don't really know this Jesus, or maybe I walked away from God and haven't been serving him. Some of you may be even raised in church, but never really decided that today life is going to be about Jesus. Today life is going to be about my purpose. If that's you today, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to run you up front. I just want to pray with you. There'll come a time where it needs to go public, but today it's between you and God. If that's you today, just wave at me real quick. I want to make sure. You'd say, Clint, I just include me in that prayer.
I got you, man.
Anybody else? See, life together is so much better. Life with God is so much easier. All right, there were a few hands that were raised. Let's pray this with those hands. Everybody say this out loud with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. I ask you to be my Lord, my Savior. And I confess it with my mouth and believe it in my heart that you are who you say you are. You died for me. You paid the price. You redeemed me. Now, Father, I ask for your help. Point me toward my purpose. Show me how you made me so I can make a difference in this world with people that need you. I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.